So did you enjoy the baptismal service? I was going to say children could go to children's church, but it looks like they're already leaving. So go ahead and go. She's going too. I did want to mention, I always forget one announcement. So, by the way, if you're a visitor here this morning, I'd like to welcome you, and feel free to take one of those visitor cards, fill it out, and on the way out, you can just leave it on the little counter if you would. So, appreciate that. Apparently, we were going to have a bowling experience, and somehow that got discombobulated somehow. I know Patty and I were out of town last weekend. We thought last weekend was when it was. So somehow that got discombobulated. We're still going to do that, okay? We just got to figure out how to communicate a little better, and we'll work on that. And down the road here, hopefully fairly soon, we'll have a chance to be involved in kind of a fun activity that we can all enjoy together. Let's pray as we get ready to look at God's Word. Father, this morning we thank you for the opportunity to see people baptized this morning, to see interest and enthusiasm for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Word of God. And Lord, we would pray that you would bless those individuals, that you would help them to grow in the faith and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they would be stronger as believers, and that they, Father, would experience the joy of their salvation as you cause them to grow in you. Help us now as a church to look together at your word and to derive from the word the principles that you want us to apply to our lives. We thank you for this text, and help us, Lord, to be willing to do what your word tells us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you know, we've been going through the book of 1 Peter for a while, and a major theme in the book of 1 Peter is the whole issue of suffering. Not just suffering for the sake of suffering, but suffering for the sake of Christ. We read about Christ and his own suffering, and we see this in chapter 3, verse 18, where it says, "For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." We see here in this verse the sacrificial death on the cross, which Jesus Christ died on our behalf. And also in chapter 3 and in verses 13 to 14, we read these words where it says, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good?" Obviously, Peter here is writing to other Christians. He said, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation," and he's talking there about persecutors, "and do not be troubled." You know, as we read these words, that we understand that Christians can and have and undoubtedly will suffer for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of Jesus Christ. But even if we do suffer for Christ, even if we do suffer for the kingdom of God, even if we do suffer for the preservation and the proclamation of the gospel message, the Bible says that we are blessed. It is a joy and it is a privilege to be a Christian, to be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And if we end up suffering for Christ, we wouldn't be the first people that this had ever happened to. I got a little booklet from the Voice of the Martyrs, which came in the mail this week, and the title of the book is North Korea. Let me read to you one of the excerpts from the book. It said, "In the years I was in prison, I saw many believers die, yet they never denied the God who is in heaven. All they had to do was say that they don't believe in religion, and they would have been released. I didn't understand what made them not fear death. Their unbelievable faith brought a big question into my heart. What did they see, and what am I missing?" This was written by someone, I don't know if I'm going to pronounce the name correctly, Soon Ok Lee, from a book called Eyes of the Tailless Animals. And it says, after her release from prison, Lee escaped from North Korea and later met a Christian man who gave her a Bible. Today she is, too, one of the heaven people, the derogatory name given to Christians by the North Korean government. And if you read this book, it has excerpts and testimonies and statistics about what is happening right now in North Korea for those who are Christians and the persecution that they're facing. Suffering is a way of life for the North Korean Christians and many other believers in the world as well. And you and I may experience suffering in ways that we have not yet had to experience in our own Christian lives here in America. We may go through this. But no matter what happens to us, the end of the story has already been written. Amen? Where do you find it? Revelation 21 and 22. God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the triune God, he wins. And we win if you're a believer in Christ along with him. Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will experience victory as well. There is triumph for all believers, even though such a triumph may come through the crucible of suffering. So this morning, as we're looking together at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, we're going to note three ways in which a believer will experience, or three ways in which a believer will triumph as a Christian, even though they may experience suffering along the way. Please take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. The first way in which a believer triumphs in suffering is through experiencing victory over sin. And this comes to us from verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. As you look at this, once again, we notice that all-important word that we find over and over again in our Bibles. What is that word? It is the word therefore. Therefore. Therefore, in light of Christ's own suffering on our behalf, we as Christians should be ready to suffer in the flesh as well for him and for his kingdom. And we must recognize that this is a possibility for any true believer in Christ, whether you live in North Korea or whether you live in North America. It says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, Christ suffered, arm yourselves or prepare yourselves for the same purpose. Be ready that you too might have to go through a similar experience. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from him. We look at the words, arm ourselves with the same purpose. We must embrace an attitude to be willing to undergo martyrdom or other kinds of persecution if that is what God requires. As these individuals, we will ultimately triumph through suffering, whether it ends in martyrdom or not. And as such, the Bible says, we have ceased from sin. Now, we look at that and say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean we're going to stop sinning? No, what the idea there is that our relationship with sin has changed. We are ceased to be controlled by sin. Sin no longer has the hold over us that it once did. Before, we sinned and we didn't even give it much of a thought. We said things that we shouldn't say. We thought things that we shouldn't think. We did things that we were not supposed to be doing. But if that happens now, what happens? Well, you have the Holy Spirit of God who has that convicting work in your heart. And you're reminded that you've sinned. We find ourselves coming to God and asking for forgiveness. So when we talk about ceasing from sin, this doesn't mean that we become sinlessly perfect in this life. There will be a day that we will be free totally from sin. And that day is when the day we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, when we will see him as he is. And then we will be glorified, the Bible tells us. And then we will be completely free from sin. What it does mean is that our relationship, as I said, with sin has changed. Sin does not control us. We have a different attitude towards sin. And we will one day be eternally free from sin. When's that going to happen? When we all get to heaven. I won't sing that for you, but you know the song. If we suffer death because of our relationship with Christ, then we will have arrived. We will be in a place where we will totally cease from sin, because where Christ is, there is no more sin. We will be glorified and be in the condition of eternal sinlessness. When we got saved, what happened? Well, the Bible says that we got justified. We were declared righteous. We became free from the penalty of sin. When the moment you recognize that you are a sinner and that you need to repent and come to Christ and receive him as Lord and Savior, you get saved. And that first part of that is called justification. Then as you live out your Christian life over the months, weeks, years, etc., you experience something known as sanctification, where you grow in the faith and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And over time, we sin less. We find the things that we used to do, things that we no longer want to do. We find the things that once brought us pleasure and happiness and fulfillment in our lives to be things that no longer bring those same kinds of reactions. And we grow. And one day the growth process stops. And when is that going to happen? When we stand before the Lord. So we go from justification to sanctification, and finally to glorification. We were free, or we've been delivered from the penalty of our sin. We're in the process of being delivered from the power of our sin, and one day we will be delivered completely from the very presence of sin. One day we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. It either happen because of the rapture or because we died. And we will be glorified, and we will have glorified bodies, and we will be completely free from sin. Won't that be something? See, we're so used to sinning, we don't even know what it would be like to not sin, because it's our nature, it's what we do. There'll be no more sin nature, no more lust, no more anger, no more pride, no more evil thoughts, no more cuss words, no more sin. And will stand before him complete. And he or she who has suffered in the flesh, which may or may not include martyrdom, not everybody in North Korea gets martyred, but a lot of them do, has ceased from sin. If we get martyred, that freedom will come sooner rather than later. If you die because you're standing for the Lord and that happens to you tomorrow or next week or next month, well, freedom from sin just happens quicker for you than maybe for other people. Some of these North Korean Christians are now standing before the Lord and are enjoying fellowship with him, and they are now completely free. They have ceased from sin. They have died in the flesh, they have suffered in the flesh, and they have ceased from sin. There is a temptation which we must resist, and that temptation is to fear suffering and to fear death, because death and suffering ultimately will lead to freedom from sin. So if I don't want to be persecuted, you think, I don't want to die for Jesus. I want to be like Abraham, living for a long time, full of years, and dying quietly in my sleep, and I hope that happens. But you know something, it might not. But even if we do end up going to a camp, or even if we do end up dying for the faith, and that could happen here in America, we never would have thought we'd seen some of the things going on in our country that are going on right now, and I don't believe it's going to get better. I don't know what the reaction will be to some of the things that are going on. Maybe there'll be a reaction of such a nature by the people of America that we can kind of reclaim some of those freedoms that we seem to be losing. But if that can't happen, or if that doesn't happen, then I think things are going to slide down pretty quickly. But whatever happens, we need to be Christians. And being Christians is that we work towards ceasing sin, and we work towards accepting whatever the Lord has for us, even if that includes dying for Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Christ said, "If anybody wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Christ never told anybody to love themselves, by the way. You know that? He told them to love God and love other people. We already do love ourselves. We don't have to be told to love ourselves. We're told to deny ourselves. Matthew chapter 10, verses 38 to 39. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. If you lose your life for the sake of Christ, you will find eternal life with Jesus Christ forever. John MacArthur puts it this way. He says, the worst thing that can happen to a believer suffering unjustly is death. And that is the best thing that can happen because it means the final end of sin. If the Christian is armed with the goal of being delivered from sin, and that is accomplished through death, the fearsome threat of death is gone, and death even becomes precious. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18. Paul put it this way. He said, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The second way in which a believer triumphs through suffering is by living for God's will. Is by living for God's will. And if we look at verses 2 to 4, we see this. It said, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. No longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued, of course, of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. And we'll stop there. So looking at verse 2, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. You know, we've got a life to live, don't we? Each and every one of us here as a Christian. We have a certain amount of time that has been allotted to us. We don't know how long that is. But we are to live out the remainder of this time, not indulging in the lusts and the sins that we used to indulge in before we became a Christian. Rather, we are to live out the remainder of our lives in obeying and fulfilling the will of God. We are to do God's will. We are to desire to live for Him. We are to abandon. We are to cast away our former sins. We are to fight the temptations to do what we used to do and to do the things of which we are now ashamed as we look back on our former life before we became a Christian. Verse 3. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the time of the Gentiles. And it goes on to describe what that is. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. You know, it sounded like CMU back when I went to college. I got to tell you, the college campuses can be pretty wild. And the high school campuses can be pretty wild. And even now the junior high campuses can be pretty wild. And maybe some of us have indulged in some of this as we look back. Some of the sensuality, some of the drunkenness, some of the lust, some of the drinking parties, some of the idolatry, putting other things before God. In other words, we've done with all that, aren't we? That's old stuff. We've been there, we've done that. We don't want any more of that. We're not into that anymore. We've been there. Party's over. We were not born to be wild. We were born again to serve and please the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If we're Christians, there are things that we no longer have anything to do with. We put that aside. We triumph in suffering by living for God's will. If we're suffering for the cause of Christ, we certainly get rid of those things from our lives and we choose to live for Him. So as we look at the words like sensuality and lust and drunkenness and carousing and drinking parties, abominable idolatries, and as you go through the commentaries, the English words, you know, they say, well, in the Greek it means this. Basically, it means pretty much the same thing. So whether you're looking at it in the Greek or whether you're looking at it in the English, it all refers to the same thing. Orgies, drunkenness, drug abuse, etc. Sounds like college, as I said. Now it's starting to sound like junior high. And for those of us who have maybe had this lifestyle before, got involved in it, to whatever extent, we are done with that. That is over. The time has passed for indulging in this kind of behavior. You know, I do, you know that I have a bivocational job, and I do counseling with all kinds of different people, and young people, and old people, and the amount of immorality just blows your mind. I won't even tell you some of the stuff that's going on out there. I mean, you probably already know. And younger people, you know, you talk to 18-year-old kids that have already had 75 sex partners. And I say to them, what are you doing? Is that all you do? Don't you, like, have a job? Or, like, don't you go to school or do something? Is that it? And that's their life. And they're drinking and the amount of drugs. And you sit down with them. And I do something called a substance abuse grid. And you go through a whole list of drugs and when they started to use them. And when was the last time you used them? And was there ever a period of time when you used this drug really heavily and maybe you didn't use it quite so heavily at other times of your life? And you go through this and all the boxes are filled in. And I'm going, you know, my goodness, you know, but for the grace of God, there go any of us, right? I mean, I used to drink before I became a Christian. I stopped 6 weeks after I got saved, so I can't get too critical of them. And they're non-believers, and we kind of expect non-believers to act like non-believers. But this is the direction of our society. And it's just, I could go on and on with that, but I'll ease up a little bit. And if you look at verse 4, let's see what else is said here. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excesses of dissipation. And they malign you. Do you know what it means to malign somebody? It means you badmouth them. You say bad things about them. You say hurting things to them. You mistreat them. You verbally abuse them. And so you look at these people. A lot of these people are people that may have been friends with us before we were a Christian. And we used to party with each other. And they used to smoke weed with each other. And they used to do all kinds of things with each other. And all of a sudden you get saved. And now you become a stick in the mud. How come you don't want to do this with us anymore? How come you won't come to the bar with us anymore? How come you won't smoke a bowl with us anymore? How come you won't go down to see if we could pick up any girls? What's the problem? You're no fun. You know, you think you're better than us now? All we're asking you to do is come to the bar and have a beer with us, knowing full well that sometimes one beer leads to 10. You know the song. And these may have been our old friends or our colleagues at work or maybe even some family members. And now they're critical of us or critical of you or critical of believers who have set aside this old lifestyle and say, you know, I'm a Christian now. I can't do this anymore. I got to stop. I'm supposed to be living for the Lord. And you find yourself as a Christian no longer wanting to do this. No longer experiencing the interest in some of these things and actually feeling kind of embarrassed about some of them. And so there are many people that maybe we knew and maybe considered our friends who no longer want to have anything to do with us because we changed. But we need to keep in mind that we now have a new family. Amen? We have the family of God. We have the Church of Jesus Christ. We have our fellowship with them. And not those that we used to be in sin with. We still reach out to those that are in sin and say, look, you know, you can be free from all of this. You know, there was a story about a young girl who was extremely promiscuous, that was having sex with lots of different guys. And finally somebody came to her and said, you know, you don't have to do that if you don't want to. And she goes, really? And for some reason, she was just caught up in this lifestyle, believing that she had to do some of these things, had to party, had to be involved sexually, had to be doing all these kinds of things. And people get enslaved to lust, to drinking, using drugs, etc. But we who are believers in Christ, we now live to serve God. We now live to do His will and to glorify His name with our lives. Number 654 in your hymn book, you don't have to turn there, but there's a song, and it goes like this. It says, change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, and I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. So believers triumph in suffering. This is demonstrated by victory over sin. This is demonstrating by living for God's will. And number three, it is demonstrated by escaping God's wrath. Looking at verses 5 and 6. But they will give an account to him. Who's they? Well, they are the people that are criticizing the Christians for not partying with them anymore, if I could just put it that way. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. Believers may find themselves hurt or upset by people who malign them. You know, if you're a Christian and maybe you're going to a different church now because it preaches the gospel, or maybe you're no longer going to the bar because that's not consistent with your Christian testimony, or maybe you're no longer involved in immorality like you used to be because you know that the Bible doesn't and God doesn't want you to be involved in that, you're going to run into some criticism by a lot of different people. And so you find themselves being hurt or upset. But we need to keep something in mind, even as some of these people may be critical of us, is that there is a judgment that is facing those individuals who will not likewise repent and come to Christ. We need to warn them. Now, they may ignore that. They may laugh at us. They may call us a holy roller or a Jesus freak or who knows what they might call us. Some things we probably can't even repeat. But people that do not repent of their sins and do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are going to face the wrath of God for all eternity. Verse 5, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Those who refuse to repent, those who reject Christ, those who reject the gospel, those who reject the reality of their sin and their unregenerate nature by their wickedness will experience God's wrath against sin. I realize this is not popular to talk about in this day and age. It's not an exciting thought, but it is the truth. Let me just share with you, if you are here this morning and you do not know Christ as your very own Lord and Savior, you've not repented of your sin, you're not attempting to believe on and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Bible says unless you change, you're going to face his judgment. And this is not popular, as I said, in the day and age when people are becoming more and more ungodly with each passing day, when God's words, when God's standards are ignored, when they are mocked, and when they're trampled upon. But the reality is, it is true. Judgment is coming for those who will not believe. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Verses 11 to 15. Starting in verse 11 of Revelation 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is called the judgment of the wicked dead. This is the judgment that will occur to all people that have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This is the end. It's called the lake of fire. Those who malign us as Christians, those who persecute us, those who mock us will suffer God's eternal judgment and his wrath that will come upon them because of their sin. We may suffer at the hands of the ungodly. We may go through, to some degree, what people in North Korea are going through, but we will not end up in the lake of fire. We will end up with the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. Again, going on to verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 4. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they will live in the spirit according to the will of God. The gospel has been announced, even to those who are dead. In other words, those who heard and believed the gospel but had died by the time Peter wrote. So he's talking about those that already heard the gospel, those that already believed it, but they were now dead by the time Peter had written this letter. This was done in order to give living believers the hope of avoiding God's judgment. Some believers may be judged in the flesh as men. In other words, some believers may be put to death by those who are persecuting them in the church. They will receive martyrdom. They will be judged by unbelievers as not being worthy of life. But even if this happens, those believers will live in the spirit according to the will of God. They will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. There will be no judgment for those who know Christ. So no matter what happens, we keep looking up, for the Bible says that our redemption draweth nigh. A couple passages, and then we'll be closing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. An encouraging passage. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension. In other words, what we experience in this life is basically momentary and is light in comparison with the joy and the glory we'll experience as Christians once we die. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, in other words, they don't last, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Don't focus on the immediate circumstances, but focus on the Lord. It's hard to do that. We got a health care debate going on in our country, and I don't know where you stand on all of this, but I think that this is a terrible bill, and I think it's going to devastate the country economically. It's not going to do what it's supposed to do, what everybody says it's going to do, and I think it's basically more of a government takeover and will contribute to the breaking down of America as a country. That's what I believe. You may think I'm a radical, but that's okay. Even if I'm right, that's just momentary, and that's just light affliction. We keep our eyes focused on Christ. Yes, we're citizens, and we vote for things that we think are good for the country and are close to a biblical worldview. But in the final analysis, what really matters is our walk with the Lord and staying close to him, because one day we'll stand before him. So this stuff that really bothers us, and it should bother us, but let's not let it bother us so much that we lose sight of the eternal. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. One more passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. I apologize, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It was late last night when I wrote this down, so. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This passage, I believe, describes what's called the rapture of the church, where basically the next activity on the eschatological calendar will be the catching away of all believers, whether dead or alive, to be with Jesus Christ before a seven-year period of tribulation occurs on the earth. Tim LaHaye puts it this way: down through the century, millions of Christians have lived out their hours and days and years with an expectation. Not always in the forefront of their thoughts, it was yet never out of their thoughts. It hovered just over the horizon of their daily responsibilities and cares like the first pale light of a rising sun. It walked with them down a lonely, sorrowful, and sometimes torturous pathways, a silent companion, a comforting presence. Through dry years and bleak landscapes and withered hopes, it bubbled up from deep within them, a hidden fountain, a secret well of refreshment and joy, a hope above all hope. And the expectation was that in the next breath, the next blink of the eye, the next tick of the clock, the next beat of the heart, the next rustle of the leaves, the next sigh, the Lord Jesus Christ could descend from heaven with a shout and call them home. Prisoners have looked up through dungeon windows. Slaves have looked up from the fields. Children have wondered at a slant of light through a sudden break in the clouds. Jesus is coming. Soon. Maybe today. Maybe tonight. Maybe before I draw my next breath. So whether we go through the rapture or whether we go through the process of physical death, one day we will be with the Lord, and we will triumph over whatever suffering we may have in our lives. Three ways in which we can do that is seen today in 1 Peter chapter 4. We have victory over sin, we live for God's will, and we escape the wrath of God. Shall we pray? Lord, this morning we thank you for allowing us to look at this text and allowing us to be comforted by it, and to be aware that even though bad things can still happen in the world and undoubtedly will happen, that we know you and that we will be with you forever. Help us to be strong. Give us a strength that is not our own in order to endure the set of circumstances that you have placed us in and to endure them triumphantly, whatever those may be. Lord, we don't know the future of this country. Obviously, we all have some concerns. But whatever it is, may we stick close to you no matter what. We thank you that you love us, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
And as we close, our desire should be conformed to the image of Christ. 550, one verse. I have one deep, supreme desire that I may be like Jesus. Let me portray Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep in my heart. And Father, that is our heart's desire, that you would put it into us, that you are and Jesus are the preeminent ones, and to have our lives controlled by you and not the things of this world. So Father, as we go out here, out into the world, may this be our prayer, oh, to be like thee. And we pray this in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen. We are dismissed. Mm-hmm.